of the other is it's my favorite kind of book. It's short and big font. It's, you know, it's a couple hour read, but it's good. And it's been helpful for me in getting ready for this series. So I'm just throwing that out there as a resource to you as well. Willimon, Fear of the Other. Let's read 1 John 4. We're going to start in verse 10. Do 10, 11, and 12, and then skip down to 18. Not that the rest isn't good, but just for time and focus. So verse 10, chapter 4. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If we say we love God yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen. And He has given us this command: those who love God must also love one another. And He has given us this command. Why doesn't John mention any of the other commands? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Why only this one? Perhaps it's because, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, this command to love God and love neighbor is the command on which all others hang. Everything else finds its fulfillment in love of God and neighbor. In God's kingdom, love holds the supreme place. And to ensure that we understand this, John kind of cranks up the volume by saying that whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Dang. John's like throwing down here, you know? What? We don't love God if we don't love a brother or sister? If we don't love one another? Seriously? Yep. But is there anything harder than this? I remember when I was growing up, three younger brothers, my brothers and I, we would often fight tooth and nail. And we'd fight over anything. The remote, baseball cards, a piece of candy, the last piece of French toast. I mean, we would fight all the time, and often these were scrappy, rough and tumble sorts of experiences. And my poor mother, four boys, in her frustration would often say to us, "Treat your brother like you love him." And I would fire back, "But I don't love him." You know, love is hard. In fact, I'm not sure there's anything harder. When I was in college, I went with a group down to Mel Trotter to serve dinner one evening. Had never been there before, and when we arrived, they told us about how they were going to split us into teams that night. There'd be a cooking team, and a serving in the line team, and a cleanup team. And then there was going to be a team whose job it was to go around while everyone else was having dinner and just say hi to people and build relationships. And I remember thinking, please, 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 please don't put me on that team. Please, 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 please don't put me on that team. I'll scrub pops. I'll mop the floor. I don't care. Just don't have me go around to this group of strangers and make conversation. You can guess what team I got put on, right? So dinner is served, and I'm supposed to go around and make friends. And what happens next is so formative in my life that my mind has recorded a 5-second video clip that I can still replay with great clarity today. I remember standing at the edge of a table, and I can feel my armpits sweating, and my legs are literally trembling as I squeak out, "Hi," to a group of men that look nothing like me, are in a place of life that's nothing like mine. Love is hard. In fact, I'm not sure that there's anything harder. Especially when we're talking about loving the other. And by the other, I mean anyone who's not a part of your tribe. Do you have anybody who's, you know, not a part of your tribe? We all run in tribes. You know this, yes? It's a very human tendency. We gather with people who look like us, who dress like us, who like the same kinds of foods or coffee or beer that we like, you know? We gather with people who think like us, who hold the same values that we do, who vote in the same way that we do. Some interesting research about how people are now choosing where to live in the country based on whether the state is red or blue. They're moving to people, to places where people vote the way that they do. Right? We gather with people who live like us, who are in the same socioeconomic class that we are, who spend their leisure time in the same way that we do, who send their kids to the same schools. We are tribal people. And what tends to happen in tribes is that we get really good at figuring out who is in and who is out of our tribe. Get really good at it. We're very skilled at identifying the other. In fact, we do it without even thinking. I'm in that dining hall at Mel Trotter all those years ago, and I size up the men around that table in a split second. It's not even a conscious move. It just happens. I determine that they are all other from me. I make snap judgments about the young black man walking towards me on the sidewalk at night. I don't do it consciously. It's this implicit bias. It happens because that's how good I am at sizing up the other. I read a Facebook post and immediately decide if someone is with me in my tribe or not with me outside of my tribe. I think one thing we have to admit is that as soon as we size someone else up as the other, we view them as a threat. And that perceived threat leads to fear. And fear tends to lead us to either fight or flee. Isn't this exactly what we see happening in our country right now on a massive scale? We're sizing each other up, determining who's in our tribe and who isn't. And whoever is the other, we view them as a threat to us personally, perhaps, or a threat to our country, or to the church, or to people we care about. And our response to that threat is often fear. Fear that drives us to fight, to dig trenches, to double down on our tribiness and unleash the verbal grenades. Or, if we're not up for fighting, we flee. We do what we can to keep the other at a distance. We unfriend them. We quickly dismiss them. We make generalizations about them that justify our distance. But listen again. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Who is the other to you today? Who's the one not in your tribe that feels like a threat? That has stirred up strong emotions, maybe including fear? Who's the other that you're fighting or fleeing? We all have them. Who's yours? You know, I've grown up in the church, been a Christian most of my life. One thing I've noticed is that over the course of my life, both the culture that I am a part of and some of my flawed tendencies have dulled the sharp, radical edge of the gospel. Do you know what I'm saying? the gospel's become so familiar to me that it's lost its edge. And so I invite you, if that's something that's happened to you as well, to rediscover again today just how unbelievably upside down the kingdom of God is. See, time and time again in the scriptures, we see God calling us not to fight or flee the other, but to love, welcome, and embrace. When ancient Israel was just becoming a nation, God said to them, if you have a foreigner, an immigrant, someone who was the other living among you, you should know this. God said to them, I love the foreigner who resides among you. So do not oppress them. Leave some of your crop for them to harvest. Treat the foreigner as a native-born Israelite. Love them as you love yourself. Now remember, Israel is becoming a nation at a time in history that was incredibly tribal. A foreigner was a threat to be killed, not someone to be loved. And yet God says, treat a foreigner as if they were one of your own. Love them as you love yourself. Now, Israel did not always live up to this calling because love is hard. In fact, I'm not sure there's anything harder. But this call that God extends to his people only continued. In the New Testament, we read about a young fledgling church that was wrestling with how to treat the other. The Jewish Christians said, hey, our tribe has always done it this way. And the Gentile Christians, whether they were Roman Christians or Athenian Christians or Ethiopian Christians, said, we don't care how you've done it. Our tribe has always done it this way. And so much of the New Testament is the writers trying to find a way to heal this rift and tension. You want to do some reading this week? Go to Acts 6, or go to Acts 15, or 1 Corinthians 12, or Romans 10, Colossians 3, Galatians 3. On and on and on, you can find these moments where the other is being addressed. And here's what Paul says in Colossians. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. In this new life, the categories of us and them are done away with. There's no longer the other. No longer a need for labels that divide and separate, because Christ is all that matters, as Nate was saying. We pursue him. He's the focus. And in him, the other becomes brother and sister. This is why Jesus says that loving God and neighbor is what everything in the law and prophets hang on. And by neighbor, Jesus doesn't just mean the person in your tribe who lives next door to you, although it does include that person. But by neighbor, Jesus also means your enemy. Matthew 5, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, what? Love your enemies. You've heard this, probably. And yet, has it lost its edge for you? Has it become dull? Do you feel how that cuts right through our normal tendencies? I don't know if there's anything more radical. One of the things that I love about this church is that you are a group of people who care deeply about the other. Your heart bleeds for refugees. This week we found out that two young men from Eritrea were coming to the States unexpectedly, and within hours, not days or weeks, within hours, you all furnished an entire apartment, stocked the pantry. You know, and it wasn't just the branch, it was other people too, but there you were, loving the other. I know many of you are thinking very carefully about the otherness of race and ethnicity. And you're working hard to try and find opportunities for reconciliation. And I know that many of you care about the poor, those who don't have enough. And on it goes. You are a group of people that care deeply about the other. But Christ's call does not just extend to that level, loving the refugee, welcoming person, regardless of race or ethnicity. His love extends even to those we hate. To the people whose posts on Facebook right now make your blood boil. To the people who want to, in your viewpoint, oppress the other, who see the world very differently than you do, make no mistake. Jesus commands you to love them. Love is hard, isn't it? In fact, I'm not sure there's anything harder. I've been asking myself this week, and actually the last couple of weeks, and this has been a very consistent question in my mind and heart. Is it actually possible to love my enemy? I know that's what Jesus says. Can it actually be done? Because right now, I don't really feel like loving my enemy. Can we do it? I think we can. But we have to remember something really important. Skip through these. You have to remember that you are the other. I am the other. Let me go back here. Let's read these verses from Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's condemnation through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul uses a few words there to describe you and me. He says you're a sinner, you're ungodly, and you're an enemy of God. Yikes. But, back to Matthew 5, you've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. And you see, Jesus doesn't just preach that to us. He practices it. Aren't you glad that you follow someone who doesn't just talk the talk, but actually walks it? This is the gospel. This is the good news that should be shouted from the rooftops, that you were the other. You were the ungodly mess. And yet, you are loved, you are welcomed, you are embraced. God moves toward you and gives up everything for you and for every other in the world. And because of that, we've been changed. That love has done something to us. It has transformed us. It still is transforming us. And out of that change, we're able to love the other, even our enemy. We love because he first loved us. Do the scriptures say that we are able to love because we're awesome? You love because you're amazing. You have within yourself the entire capacity required to love your enemy. No. We love because we've first been loved ourselves. You know, there have been many times in my life when I've been a sinner, an ungodly mess, an enemy to those in my life. And more times than I deserve, the people in my life have met my waywardness with love. And I'll tell you what, friends, if you can humbly accept that kind of love when you've been a total mess, if you can accept someone's grace and kindness, and it does take laying down your pride, it will change you. Think about the last time that someone extended forgiveness to you when you just you blew it. And they gave you undeserved, unmerited, unnecessary amounts of grace and kindness. It changes you. It does something deep in your soul. And one of the things that it does is it begins to crack open the hard heart that we all have, and it begins to expand that heart and increase our capacity to love the other ourselves. When we receive God's love, it doesn't just feel good, it changes us and increases our capacity to love the other. If we think that we can be like Jesus, who forgave the very people who pounded nails into his hands and feet, if we think we can have that kind of love on our own, we are fooling ourselves. If we walk away from the series thinking that the task is now to roll up our sleeves and just try a little bit harder, we've missed the mark. This whole call to love the other begins by receiving love yourself. That's where it has to start. And so this morning, this is a reclaiming of the gospel morning. This is a come to Jesus morning. This is a morning to simply receive. The next couple weeks, we'll get into the work at hand, the call to love, how we might do that better, what the scriptures show us about that. But this morning is just simply about receiving that love. So what I want to invite you to do here as we close is I want to invite you to just simply reflect on what has been extended to you. And again, the danger is that this is familiar territory, and so it's become dull, maybe oversimplified in our minds. Could you this morning recall with a freshness and a newness God's love for you? Could you receive it more widely? Could you open your arms further than you have before to that love? Maybe that might happen best for you by simply staying where you are in your seat and closing your eyes and trying to shut everything out and just reflecting on maybe that one verse or something else that's been going through your mind this morning. If that's the case, you're welcome to do that. Stay right where you are. Use this time. We're going to have a few minutes here to just reflect. Perhaps, though, it would also be helpful for you to come to the table to share communion, this incredible gift that retells us every time we share in it that we are loved beyond measure. Notice about communion, you have to come and receive it. It's a very active thing. You have to come to the table. You have to take the bread. You have to put it into your body. So there will be bread and cup here, and gluten-free crackers, bread and cup, gluten-free, and then three spaces in the back with the same thing, bread and cup in three spots. We put out so many stations because we're not going to have anyone serve communion this morning. If you'd like to take it, we simply want to invite you to come forward and receive it and to take your time when you do. You know, when there's one table, a line forms and you feel like you have to hurry through the experience. So we put out multiple stations today so that you might take your time. Come and tear off a piece of bread and stand there for a moment. Hold it before you put it into your mouth. Think about what it reminds us of. When you dip it in the cup and you're ready to eat it, don't feel like you've got to quick gulp it down. Chew it, smell it, taste it. Stand there. Everyone's going to be fine if you take a few minutes to do that. But one way or the other, I hope that you and I will receive this morning the gift that God has for us. So let me pray, and after that prayer, you're welcome to stay again where you are or to come to any one of these stations and share in this meal together. Let's pray. God, I thank you that in so many people at the Branch, there is a burning fire to act, to put love into action. Yes and yes, God, we thank you for that. But would none of us run out into the world without first running to you? Would none of us try to just love the other with our own strength? Would we find the strength required by receiving what you have for us? So in the quiet of these next few moments, or in the breaking of bread and cup, would we meet you and would we receive from you exactly what we need? Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. be true of us. May that be true of us. If you'd have a seat for a minute, I'd like to share a few things with you. Sarah, you can come on up. We have a number of announcements this morning. That one may be easier to untangle. Yeah. A number of things to share with you. Good news is we have time to do it. So don't worry, the roast is going to be just okay in the crock pot. All right. Never had roast on a Sunday, but I hear it's a thing people do. All right.
Well, I don't even know if this is on. Maybe I'll just use my loud voice.
No, he'll get it on for you.
We can do great things.
Ken.
We've been walking through some difficult conversations in the last 3 to 4 weeks regarding homosexuality in the church and what do we as a church believe. And first of all, the stewards, we just want to say thank you for the way you've participated in those conversations, for the way you've listened to each other with such grace and such love. I have learned a lot just watching this happen about how to have hard conversations. And so thank you for being the branch. It's quite a unique place. What we've been doing as stewards is doing a lot of listening to what you're saying, and what we've heard overwhelmingly is that for this church, the issue of homosexuality is a non-essential. Not that it's not important. It's very important. People expressed a desire to continue talking about it, but that it's not essential to your interpretation of it is not essential to your salvation. And we can agree to disagree on the details and still remain a part of one body. And so that has been encouraging to hear that we can move forward and still be one body.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And you should just know this is not normal. This just isn't normal. And nor is it easy. There would be easier paths for us to take, to be real honest with you. Cleaner paths, cleaner cut paths to take. What we're deciding to do is to live in some tension together. And so let me share a little bit about what it means that we're saying this is a non-essential. What does that actually then carry out and look like? What does liberty look like? Well, I think as you might expect, liberty means that we give each other freedom to hold different convictions about this issue and about other things as well. So no matter where you are on it, you look at the person who's on the other side with liberty and love and say, I can allow you to hold that position and still love you. I give you freedom to do that. And so that means that the person who holds a historical viewpoint looks at the person with an affirming viewpoint and says, I love you, even though I disagree with you, and vice versa. The person with an affirming viewpoint looks at the person with a historical viewpoint and says, I love you, and I commit to be in community with you, even though we might not agree on this. It also means that all of us, who are heterosexual, look at those who are not heterosexual and say, if you are pursuing God's wisdom and the leading of the Spirit in your life, and you've come to the place of having a clear conscience about your sexuality, we give you liberty to do that too. So it's liberty for everyone, and this is why it's messier and harder and why there's tension involved sometimes, because we're not just making a clear cut, here's the line. You're either with us as a church or you're not. We're not doing that. We're not dictating to you what you need to believe about this. So liberty in our convictions, it also means that we trust the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, to be at work in every person's life, regardless of gender identity or human, of your sexuality. We believe that you are someone who God is able to be at work in, speaking to, leading, guiding, directing. And that means that we can be in relationship with each other, and even though we might disagree, you might have something to teach me. In our disagreement, in our differing viewpoints, God might want to use you to help me grow and deepen my faith. We actually believe that we're better off not being a homogenous group of people, that there's actually strength in being a community of people who have different viewpoints. How does this get lived out practically, you may wonder? You know, what does this mean to give each other liberty, to treat each other with charity in all things? Well, it means that we will welcome everyone, just as Jesus calls us to do. We will welcome everyone into this family, and we will extend an invitation to anyone to participate fully in the life of this family. In giving each other liberty, we say to everyone, you are a child of God, and you are welcome to fully participate in our life together. And so if you're submitting your life to Christ and following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and there's a demonstration of love of God and love of neighbor, then you are welcome to serve, to lead, to be on staff, and to marry, if that is where you believe the Spirit is leading you. We give you liberty in that, and we commit to love you in that. So that's a little bit about unity, liberty, and charity and how it's going to be lived out here. We're not going to dictate to you what you need to think about this. We're going to stay in conversation and relationship around it, and we are going to welcome everyone and invite them to participate in the life of our family. Fair enough?
Fair enough. Again, thank you for being a part of this conversation. I believe there's going to be an email going out that outlines kind of what we've decided in the document. If you're not on an email list where you get a weekly email from us, go ahead and email admin@thebranchonline.org,
mm-hmm. I believe. Nailed it.
To get put on that list. You're not bombarded with emails. It's usually 1 week. But that'll kind of keep you in the loop. So... Thanks for being who you are.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We'll also be communicating in the weeks ahead about what this means for our place in the denomination. And to be real frank with you, we have no idea. Things with our denomination are, it's a coin toss. It really is. No one has a sense of where this thing's going to land on that level. So we're not worrying ourselves too much with that. I think what we wanted to do was to try and discern where are we. We now have a sense of that. And so we'll then be able to navigate however that plays out when it does play out. And by the way, nothing's going to really happen with our denomination for probably another 5 to 6 months. So it'll be some time before we do that. All right, thanks, Sarah. You know, in Acts 15, when the church is wrestling with really tough stuff, do you remember that story? They're dealing with circumcision and eating food sacrificed to idols. I mean, this is like big stuff. Paul and Barnabas are coming down from Antioch into Jerusalem for this council. And on the way, they stop at churches. And at every stop, they find that there's great joy and celebration over what God is doing. That even in the midst of controversy and dialogue and disagreement, God was still at work. And they as a community were able to say, look at this. This is worthy of joy. So I have a few more announcements to make, and they're about some of the things that God is doing among us, all right? Because we don't want to lose sight of that. One is an opportunity for you. That's not it. Nope. Zach, would you go to, the second slide there at the end? There it is. Thank you, sir. So we got a grant that allows me to go on a sabbatical, but what's so cool is that part of that grant is designated for you all. So this isn't just, hey, Chris gets to go and do things and be with his family in new ways. That is part of it. But some of the money also is for you to be changed and transformed and to learn and grow. So on March 4, we're bringing in two authors of a book called The New Parish. And these guys have become a helpful resource to me. They're inviting the people of God to reclaim mission right where they live. Now, this is what so many of you have already been doing for years. You care deeply about the places where you live. But this is going to be a one-day training opportunity to become equipped and to hear stories and to be encouraged and inspired. I hope you'll come. I mean, I really hope you'll come. We've invited other people from other churches, but I hope that date is on your calendar, 10 to 4 on March 4. Branch Adventures, Mark, do you want to say anything about that, or do you want me to say something? Yeah, you come and say something. That's better. And a helper. Good.
That brought my public speaking person up. Yeah, Branch Adventures, we're going to get together on February 19 at 6 o'clock inside the Ooze. We'd love as many people to come as we can. It's going to be around $15. If you could try to sign up by this coming weekend, we'd like to at least let them know how many people are coming. I mean, if you need to sign up last minute, you know, we're not going to turn you away. But as much as you can, sign up by then. No experience necessary. Should be a lot of fun. We're going to have students. Bring your parents, students. We love that. Mm-hmm. And if you guys have anybody outside of the church or people who only come a couple times but want to get to know more people, extend that invitation to more people.
So this is 2 weeks from today, and it's rock climbing.
Rock climbing.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Pretty cool. And like you said, no experience required, so we'd love to have a whole bunch of folks show up for that. Yep. Cool. Grab you. Thanks. Thank you. Appreciate it, Ella. Very helpful. So that's coming up 2 weeks from today in the afternoon. There's all kinds of info about that in the bulletin. And then one more thing here. There it is. So not next Sunday, that's the 12th. The two Sundays after that, we're going to be worshiping with River Tree Community Church. Hopefully you're aware, and if not, there's a sheet out on the kiosk right in the cafe, that we are considering a merger with River Tree. And I want to say a couple of things to be very clear about these two dates. It seemed to make sense to us that a good first step, if we were going to consider a merger, would be to actually meet one another. And the easiest way to do that is to do that on Sunday morning when we are already gathering. So they're going to come here on the 19th, and we're going to go there on the 26th. We're going to have lunch on the 26th as well. And so a couple of Sundays there to get to know each other. You may think, well, wow, we're worshiping together. Jeez, that seems kind of serious. Is this thing a done deal? And the answer is no, 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 no. Over and over again, it's not a done deal. Not even close, actually, to a done deal. We're taking our very first steps. And it just seemed like, again, a very important first step would be to actually meet these people we're talking about, right? Now, we have a relationship with River Tree already. They were here on Christmas Eve, came and worshiped with us. That had nothing to do with the merger. So we have a relationship, and you know the worst thing that happens here is that we just strengthen that relationship by worshiping together a couple of weeks. But we also think it will be helpful in getting to know a little bit about, well, is this a fit? You know, let's go and see what worship is like at River Tree. Let's have them come here and see what it's like here. So I hope not only that you'll be here as you normally would, of course, on the 19th, but that you'll make the journey on the 26th. They're over in the Wyoming area. They worship at 10. You get to sleep in a little bit more. I know it, right? So why not come? And it's a potluck lunch. So if you could bring something, that would be great. We're just going to have a very informal, casual lunch afterwards. Again, a chance just to meet these people who we keep talking about all the time. All right? So make sure that those dates are firmly on your calendar. And now that I've preached another sermon, I want to invite you to stand as we get ready to head into the week. As you go this week, may you remember that God first loved you. And because you are loved, you're able to look at your enemy and see a brother, see a sister. Because you are loved, you are able to do things in this world that you never would have been able to do on your own. So be the kinds of people who love the other this week. Amen.